Let's read together Philemon verses 8 through 17. Here in the body of Paul's letter to Philemon, Paul makes his plea for Onesimus, the runaway slave of Philemon's, who has now become a Christian. Philemon, beginning at verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. All right, let's begin this section of Philemon with some background notes. When we read Paul's letter to Philemon and other New Testament epistles where the subject of slavery is mentioned, our first logical question is, and should be, why isn't slavery denounced more and condemned more in the New Testament? Why, for example, doesn't Paul tell Philemon in no uncertain terms to give Onesimus his freedom? In fact, why doesn't Paul tell Philemon to release all his slaves? Remember, Philemon was a rather well-to-do Christian from Colossae. He had a large house, and the church at Colossae met in his home, as we see in verse 2. Because Philemon was well off, he had slaves, and so did many other first-century Christians. Slavery was an essential part of the fabric of society in the Roman Empire. It is estimated that there were as many as 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. So what's the answer here anyway? Why doesn't the New Testament say in no uncertain terms that slavery was wrong? Answer. The way the New Testament approaches the problem of slavery is to denounce the abuses of slavery. Rather than advocating revolt on the part of slaves or risking the breakdown of first century society by releasing the slaves with no jobs or homes, the New Testament approaches the problem by denouncing the abuses of slavery and exhorting Christian masters to treat their slaves with kindness and fairness. And it was really Christian principles being worked out little by little in Roman society that finally led to the abolition of slavery. And one other thing needs to be said here. If Christian masters followed the New Testament directives, as found in Ephesians and Colossians, of how to treat their slaves with fairness and kindness, then slaves would be elevated to a status somewhat similar to an employee in today's society. In fact, in some ways, the situation was even better than the employer-employee relationship of today. Think about room and board and job security, for example. That is why many slaves elected to stay with their kind masters after being granted their freedom. In the case of Philemon, Paul doesn't demand that Philemon give Onesimus his freedom, but he strongly hints at it. And that brings us then to our doctrinal point for this section of Philemon. Friendly persuasion can be biblical. Friendly persuasion can be biblical. We see that principle taught here. Now, some kinds of friendly persuasion are not biblical. Blackmail, white lies, insincere flattery, and any other kind of unethical arm twisting or manipulation are certainly not biblical kinds of friendly persuasion. However, there is a biblical kind of friendly persuasion, and we see the Apostle Paul using it right here. Paul's intent here, of course, is to persuade Philemon not only to receive back Onesimus, the former runaway slave, now as a brother in Christ, but also to possibly give Onesimus his freedom. As an apostle, Paul could have used his authority here, but he doesn't. He doesn't even start his letter with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, his normal opening, but rather Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. The reason for this is that Paul wants to persuade Philemon as a friend and not command him as an apostle. Look at verses 8 and 9 once again. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. And verse 14. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So friendly persuasion is okay, as long as it's not unethical, and as long as it's within biblical guidelines. Now notice in these verses before us how Paul makes his plea to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus based on four things. Number one, Philemon's love. Number two, Onesimus's change. Number three, God's sovereignty. And number four, Paul's friendship. So let's treat these four bases as four subpoints under our doctrinal point. So number one, or subpoint A, the basis of Philemon's love, verses 8 and 9 once again. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul had already commended Philemon for his love for the saints back in verses 5 and 7. Now he is appealing to Philemon for kind treatment of Onesimus based on that love. It would be pretty hard now for Philemon to throw the book at Onesimus. When Paul says he's aged here in verse 9, how old do you think Paul was? About 60. Well, I'm 61, so I guess that makes me aged. Well, I am a grandfather anyway. The point that Paul is making here, of course, is that he's appealing to Philemon on the basis of love and respect, not authority. Subpoint B, the basis of Onesimus's change, verses 10 through 13. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Philemon, says Paul, Onesimus is a changed man. Yes, he once was unprofitable to you, but now he is profitable. By the way, this is the first mention of Onesimus in the book, first mention of Onesimus in the letter. Can you imagine Philemon's surprise here at this point? And there's a play on words here. In verse 11, Onesimus's name means profitable. So you can see the play on words that's used here in verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Philemon writes Paul, I led Onesimus to the Lord, and I guarantee you he's a changed man. He has already proved himself. In fact, I could use him in service here in Rome. Remember, I'm in chains here, under house arrest. But Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus home first, because that's the right thing to do. Now, Philemon, the ball is in your court. What are you going to do? And subpoint C, the basis of God's sovereignty, verses 14 through 16. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Philemon writes Paul, remember that God is sovereign. Nothing happens by chance. Perhaps God ordained it, that Onesimus would depart from you for a while, so that he could come to Rome and be saved and then come back to you as a brother. And guess what, Philemon? He's going to be your brother forever. Get used to it. Don't you love the friendly persuasion that Paul uses here? Notice how Paul doesn't use the phrase runaway thief or scoundrel. How does Paul put it? For perhaps he departed for a while. Paul certainly believed that. Paul certainly believed that God had worked it out this way, and how true that is today. God certainly doesn't condone wrongdoing, but he works through it to accomplish his purpose. Ephesians 1:11, he works all things after the counsel of his will. So Onesimus running away, maybe even robbing Philemon, running away to Rome, certainly there was wrongdoing involved here. So that's never condoned. But God works through all this. God never condones wrongdoing, but he works through it to accomplish his purposes. Ephesians 1:11, once again, he works all things after the counsel of his will. And subpoint D, the basis of Paul's friendship, verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him back as you would me. In other words, Philemon, if we're really fellow workers and partners in Christ, then receive Onesimus back as you would me. Or to put it another way, Philemon, if you don't receive brother Onesimus back as you would me, how can we be fellow workers and partners in the work of the Lord? So on these four bases then, Philemon's love, Onesimus's change, God's sovereignty, and Paul's friendship, Paul uses friendly persuasion to appeal to Philemon for Onesimus. So friendly persuasion can be biblical. What about practical application? Remember, we don't always have to use authority to motivate people. Paul could have used his apostolic authority to motivate Philemon, but he doesn't. He used friendly persuasion instead. And as far as we know, it worked. We should do the same. Even when we may be in a position of authority and could call the shots many times, we purposely don't many times, but rather we use friendly persuasion. Illustration. You know, at a summer camp for teenagers some years ago, I remember being involved in coming up with the dress code for the camp. After all, you can't allow bare feet in the dining hall, and you've got to set some standards for the minimum amount of material or coverage allowed in a swimsuit. Well, rather than use our authority and pronounce a bunch of dress code rules, we chose to appeal to the kids instead. Friendly persuasion, if you will. In a series of humorous skits, we suggested what we were looking for as to an acceptable dress code for a Christian camp. It worked. Friendly persuasion worked. We didn't come down hard and call the shots and push the authority thing. No, we used friendly persuasion, and it worked. You know, it can work in families. Dads, you don't always have to boss everyone around. And friendly persuasion can work in the church as well. Church leaders need to realize this, that friendly persuasion can motivate people many times better than authority. Remember, we don't always have to use authority to motivate people.